Many times I'm asked, what is a missionary? And the answer I'm most comfortable with is that a missionary is simply someone who says yes. Sometimes it can be yes across the street or even yes just across the room. And occasionally it's yes somewhere else around the world. Julie and Megan, as they said yes to Spain this year, were simply doing the same things in Spain that they've done here, that many of you have done here. You saw the VBS games and the crafts and the activities. It didn't look much different than it does here. Maybe God has it for you to say yes. Maybe you're going to say yes to the trip that's coming up in a few weeks as we go down to Brazil with one of our adult mission teams, or the teens that just came back from Eastern Kentucky. Or maybe you're just going to say yes to one of the ministries here at Washington Heights as you work with the Young at Heart program, Now Great Adventures, or you work with our Awana or our Upward Basketball, or maybe it's just going to be in one of the jam session classes. And maybe one of these days God's going to put it on your heart to say yes to one of these trips that takes you a little further away from home and maybe challenges you in some new ways. I loved seeing Megan there with her iPad in front of her, teaching a lesson in, as she told me, semi-Spanish to the children there. You know, the world is very different. Being a missionary isn't about going to the jungle and eating monkey meat. Being a missionary a lot of times now is going to an urban setting like outside of the city of Madrid or down where we'll be in just outside of São Paulo, Brazil. A lot of times it's realizing that the people there are exactly the same as the people here. The kids have the same desire to play, and the parents have the same desire to be involved in their kids' lives. And the families have the same need to have someone love them and care for them. And above all, lost people have the same need to hear the gospel. So many times, it's just a willingness to say yes. And who knows, maybe if you're on one of those teams, God will encourage you to say yes to the calling to actually stay someplace else. You know, you don't have to live in Dayton your whole life, and God has ministries and needs around the world. I'm so thankful that one of the young people who grew up in this church started out literally in the cradle role, answered God's call to say yes to, of all places, a seminary in Michigan. How an Ohio boy winds up in Michigan has to be the work of God. But Caleb goes up to Grand Rapids to seminary there, and along the way he meets this gorgeous little Michigan girl, and guess what? God has a plan for them as well. And the next thing you know, they're saying yes and going off to Spain. Wendy and I had a chance to be with Caleb and Christy at their home a couple of years ago. We had a chance to see their kids in school and the ministry and meet the neighbors in the backyard. Had a chance to see their church and the work they're doing. Had a chance to watch how they're building relationships and sharing the gospel. To be honest, had a chance to fall in love with his family, what God is calling them to do. We've had a chance to send two other teams back since then to minister with Caleb and Christy, and we're so excited for that. And of course, Megan and Julia just got back a couple of weeks ago, and we hope it's just the beginning of a long and profitable relationship. But I wanted to have Caleb and Christy come and just share firsthand what God's been doing in their lives as they've answered and said yes. Come on up, Caleb. Share the word of God. Share what God's got on your heart. We're just so glad to have you here today.
Preach. Thank you. I remember how important this is because the first time after youth group that I preached here, you left me with a comment about the burden that a pastor carries into the pulpit. Scared the living daylights out of me. It was great. I want to introduce just our family again. We left with just five, and we came back with six. We didn't adopt, so something happened in between. Actually, we are praying, and you can pray with us. The situation in Spain is really hard to adopt. We have a member in our church that really would love to adopt, but Spain laws are as they are, difficult to do so. And they would have loved to adopt our kids, but God gave these trophies for us to enjoy. Christy's going to share a little bit about our family and about the family ministry we've had and the interaction we've had in the first few years in Spain.
Well, I just want to start off and say thank you for praying for our family. Thank you for praying for our kids. One of the big things as a mom is that as we adjust to a new culture, that our kids are doing well. And I just want to say that God's really answered your prayers. They jumped into school a week after we got there into the public Spanish school system and did phenomenal. It took a few months, but especially even the oldest, who jumped into second grade, he now has many friends. I wanted to share this, though. A couple months into it, he did ask me that, you know, we need to find a friend. He was telling me he just is a little bit lonely. He's doing well, but just a friend would be nice. And so we prayed about it together. And the next day, a mom came up to me and said, "Oh, we need to have your son over," and invited both of us because she was very courteous and wanted to make sure that I saw her home and family. And so that was the start of a friendship for Elijah, friendship for us as his family as well. And then that bridged the gap for him in the Spanish with the Spanish class. And so that mom really was used by God in that way to minister to our family. She didn't know that necessarily. So we're thankful for that. And then the children being in the Spanish school system became fluent. Meanwhile, we've been working really hard, are not completely there. We're conversational, and we enjoy so many Spanish friends and being able to be, I think an accomplishment for me was an entire day in Spanish and didn't have a headache. And so we're getting there. We're improving. One of the loopholes that we went through as well in that first term was getting our driver's license. And I will say that was probably the single most greatest accomplishment of my life was to get the Spanish driver's license.
You've had four kids, so that's a big deal.
And so the day that I had that, I actually didn't get it until a month after Eden was born. Anyway, so we're very excited about that. But in meanwhile, we brought other relationships, helped us with our Spanish, and was a necessary thing for us to have. One of ABW leadership ministries came to the field a couple years ago, and they're in the beginning. She said, actually, you know, we're not talking about culture shock as much, especially in maybe communities such as this in Europe. It's not necessary, because I was like, yeah, I haven't felt like the shock of culture, you know, I expected. But it's culture fatigue, and we kind of experienced that a little bit in the first couple years. We were the 3 years, so in that bit of time. Just in the getting the license, little documents, medical stuff, having a baby there, just things that we thought we knew how to do that took a little longer. But I think that's something, now that I hear about that, it's like, okay, just things took longer. We might be a little tired after something we expected to be fast, but that's to be expected. And so those are some of the things like family life that we experienced there. We enjoyed spending many time in homes of the Spaniard friends. We're so thankful for that and them coming to our home. And one difference that we experienced as well, missionaries told us, well, you know, the Spaniards don't necessarily go into your home or you don't go into their home. But thankfully, you've kind of experienced a different maybe generation. And so they're willing to come over and we have many patio times or many dinners with them. And so it's been exciting for us.
We're going to go ahead. We prepared a video and just a quick overview of how we experienced the first 2 years and what we look forward to afterwards.
People ask us, why Spain?
What I think many people don't realize is that Spain is such a spiritually dark country. It has a rich Catholic history, which encouraged strong traditions, but yet deep superstitions.
It seems like many attend Mass to keep up appearances or have left the church altogether. Others are turning to Eastern religion to fill their desire for peace. And studies show that less than 1% profess to be evangelical Christians. We noticed the spiritual darkness right away when we arrived.
There is some curiosity over what we do, what we believe, but many have said that they don't want anything to do with religion.
Thank you.
Our church is slowly growing. It's exciting to see God working both in the lives of believers and in bringing others to Him. We have a variety of ministries. We want to encourage and edify believers and reach the lost all around us.
We also try to have a number of outreach events that prepare people to know who we are and what we believe. We have often called this pre-evangelism. In years past, older missionaries have found that it is so hard to connect with the community when they did not start in a neutral setting.
We just finished several weeks of camps. We've been starting with basketball camps because they are the most attended by our community and help us connect with families and encourage more participation in other camps.
Following basketball camp is our English camp. English is very desired in Spain, and exposure to native speakers is especially helpful for them. So English camp has also helped us bridge into the community. But most exciting for us is when we reach our Bible camp. It is exciting to finally be able to share the gospel and truths found in God's Word.
We've definitely seen more attendance in our VBS. It was amazing looking out at our group of kids, mostly unchurched, and watching them listen to the Bible lessons, learn the verses, and sing songs about God's love and trusting Him.
Our year continues with other church ministries such as our regular Spanish church services, children's ministries, men's and women's breakfasts, and Bible studies. We also hold outreach events surrounding special holidays. Please pray with us for Spain, for the established churches as they grow in the Lord. Please pray for the lost that their hearts would be tender and open to the gospel. Also pray that we are bold and that in love we will share the gospel at every opportunity that God provides.
Chrissy has a little more to share about special relationships that God's brought into our family and how He was able to do it. And just before she does, I wanted to show one graphic. This is research done recently by Decision out of Spain, but it's connected with Rabbi Zacharias' ministry. And they did a study and discovered that out of all the towns and cities in Spain, there are 10 million people in these 10,000 towns, small pueblos, that don't have any evangelical witness around within, I think it's a 10-mile radius. So there are 10, imagine that, 10 million people that will never run in or come across an evangelical church. They might have a Catholic church in their area, but it's usually empty and certainly not with the gospel being presented.
Now we've talked about some of the church ministries and outreaches we have done, but when we set up a church in Spain, people aren't saying, oh good, there's a church, let me just enter these doors and go in. Many of them actually don't know that it exists because it looks like a little locale, but also maybe think we're a cult, and it's just not something on their radar to enter the church. And so we do little outreach events, especially for children, just be able to have them get to know us. But another thing that's really important there is just building relationships with the community. Because our children are in school, in the public school, it's really opened up doors for me to connect with many of the families in the area. And but even then, I felt like there's some of the relationships we have were just handed to us by God. Divine appointments really just were, we just connecting with some people in interesting ways. Maria, one of my friends that has been my longest friend there, we met a few weeks after school started. I had been going there, seeing parents and not communicating yet with anyone. And I saw her twice at the school and at my Spanish school. And I prayed that day that we'd be able to meet. She seemed like a really sweet mom, really sweet smile, and I don't know, I was just thinking that would be really neat to meet her. And I was just shocked the next day. She actually came up to me and said, oh, we should meet because you need to work on Spanish. I want to work on English. And we have kids in the school. And so invited me over and then invited me the next day and continued to invite us. We were the first family that we invited in our home. And so God's really used that as a friendship that we've really connected with. We love them. They're not believers, but we just continue to pray for them before we meet with them each time and whatnot. And so pray for Maria, another friend of ours, Raquel and Kike. They're both actually, both their husbands are Enrique. And Raquel was one that I had gone into a small store. The owner of the store was also a foreigner, so we were both trying to communicate in Spanish as our second language, and were doing poorly of it. Of course, I was also asking for something that they did not really carry, Thanksgiving decorations. So there's some confusion there. Anyways, Raquel walks in the store, and the store owner said, can you help this lady? And so she came up to me, and we were talking about, I was like, well, I'm looking for something, you know, brown, a little orange stuff, and whatever, you know, if we can... Thank for Thanksgiving. Oh, you're American, she says. And so was fascinated by that. And we talked for a little while. She gave me her number and said, call me, let's go to coffee. And so I called her. And we went out to coffee. And then we connected more. Our whole families got together. And they became some of our really close friends as well. He's a fireman. She's a school teacher. Elijah got to ride on all the fire trucks that they had. He drives for the fire station. And so it was really neat to connect with this family. We've invited to all of their family get-togethers. And currently their daughter is at my mom's house learning English in Michigan, going to their church services and participating in their youth group. And so we're praying for them. They are not believers, but I feel like God's really given this family to pray for and to love. And thirdly, another friend. We have other friends, but these are ones that I just wanted to make sure you knew about and can pray with us with. Diego and his wife, Ruth. And he became a friend of, really good friend of Caleb's. Through a situation, again, it was kind of interesting. We had some car insurance trouble. And I, instead of asking another missionary, who's actually in surgery, so we couldn't ask him, but I said, let's ask a Spaniard. I knew she worked in insurance. And so I asked her this about the situation that we had, and she said, you know, help me with that. But then she called me back and said, well, my husband works in the police industry. He's not really in, like, the patrol, but he's a detective. He would like to help your husband first get his driver's license and then work on his Spanish. And so they got connected, and Diego became such a close friend with Caleb that he runs all of his sermons, lessons in Spanish through Diego first. And Diego, they have many good conversations through that. He might talk a little more with Diego as well, but they're not believers either. And, you know, we just pray for them and are just so encouraged by this family. She also taught me to make a Spanish tortilla, Spanish omelet. She makes the best one. We tried so many different kinds and finally decided I want to learn from her. And so we're excited about that. But they've really taken us under their wing and helped us learn the ropes in Spain, too. And so we're thankful for these friendships. But we also want you to pray for them as well. Good friends of ours that need to know the Lord.
Thanks. That's Ruth, and that's the tortilla, the famous tortilla that she taught Christy to make. And just to put in context, instead of pies in Spain for their town gathering and the comparison between who's the best cook in the town, they do Spanish tortilla. What mom makes the best tortilla is, you know, the best cook in town. And Ruth certainly has won, I'm sure, many times. But we're just so thankful that God opened doors that we expected to be shut. Because when we were going there, all the missionaries that had been there for 40 plus years said, it'll be your first term before you even get invited to a Spaniard's home. And God worked it out that in the first year, we were able to be spending multiple opportunities in someone's home that we didn't, they invited us into their lives. And praise to God for that. We're so thankful. One thing you'll know immediately as you show up in Spain is the beauty of the architecture and the churches that are there. in the town right next to us, there's actually even a Roman ruins. And so even before what you see now, buried underneath it, you could see Roman structures and churches. But they're very hollow. And it's something that we feel compelled to talk about, encourage you here to be wary of and be careful of in your own lives. Because we get the label too, Christian. They have that there in Spain as well. But it does not mean that they are faithful followers of Christ. A study about 5 years ago, so it's a little dated, but would say that over 90% of Spaniards claim to be Catholic. Now, they just released a study last year that 35 and younger, 50% of them claim to be completely without religion, atheists or agnostic, but certainly not Catholic. And so the demographics in Spain has changed, but the one variable that hasn't changed or control is that these people are putting their hope in something empty. And a few weeks ago, actually, I guess a month and a half ago, I was able to preach a sermon out of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7. That's where we're going to look this morning briefly. And Jeremiah had the opportunity to stand before the people of God and say, you're standing in the temple of God, and your religion is unsafe. What you've done each Sunday or each Saturday, coming to temple and doing your worship, is not providing you the security you think you have. Turn with me to Jeremiah 7. Listen for what to be wary of with unsafe religion. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and commit murder and adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. It's a hard lesson for us to comprehend. The temple of the Lord, God was going to destroy. As it says many times, it was the place he put his name. We call upon the name of the Lord here. We stand in what we often have called his house. In Spain, you go in the grand cathedrals. We went to over 2 years ago with the first team, with Justin and Grace and the rest of the team, we went into the cathedral in Toledo. And it was funny because we were standing outside the area where the worshipers are supposed to go in and pray, and this nun comes out and says, there's nobody in there. You guys should just go in and enjoy the sculpture and the design of the building and everything. Which it's a nun telling you to do something, so we kind of went that way into the prayer area, and the priest was kind of looking at us like, why are you guys here? But you see all this beautiful design. Every piece of imagery there is supposed to instruct the person on how to worship. And yet it's so empty. And God's watching. He's seen all these detestable things. It's interesting, too, when we have conversations with Spaniards, and they've either come into our building or they're just interacting with us, and we're telling them who we are, and they always have this question of, like, who are you? Because you don't have any figures on the wall. But the word they use is idols. That's the proper word in Spanish to talk about these crosses with Jesus on them and all the figurines around. You don't have any idols. It was interesting because I also preached out of Deuteronomy, and it says you should not have any other gods before you. False idols are all over the passage. And my instructor, Diego, my friend, but who grew up in Catholic circles and is not a believer, he kept on saying, no, you have to say false idols because there are good idols. And God calls us to shed those because we're not pursuing something that's just a solution to our problem, our sin problem. We're pursuing a person. And no picture, figurine, or sculpture on the wall can completely capture who we have and who is described in the Word of God. It's interesting, when I first looked at this, a lot of people were saying, pastors and others, you talk about in the church, a vaccine that solves your problem. As sinners, we have this heart problem, and we just need a vaccine that cures it, and then we can know God. But it's actually a horrible, well, it's an incomplete, at best, illustration. We not only have a disease in us, but actually, we're pursuing the wrong thing completely. We need to know a person. You come here not because it's a place to worship like everyone else says. You come here to know God, to listen to His word, to obey what He tells you to do, not the person next to you, or not the Church of Washington Heights as a whole, but you. God is here to meet with you. There's a saying I read recently, too, that a lot of pastors get distracted in the pulpit because they've taken hold of the Word of God. And yet the Word of God has not taken hold of them. But it's not just a pastoral problem. It's a people of God problem. We need the Word of God to take hold of us, to take root, and to lead us into a deeper knowledge of who He is. And the people of God were stuck wondering, who is this that He would destroy His own house, the house that bears His name? You know, we all are about status updates on Facebook, you know. But God was totally willing for His status to be torn to pieces among the other nations around Him because of the integrity that He wanted to uphold. If somebody's claiming to have my name on them, but they're not obeying me, I'm willing for them to be judged for that, so that my name is held up higher and that they have an opportunity to turn once again to the true Lord and Savior. So to do this, He helps them understand by giving them a history lesson. Look down further in verse 12 through 16. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name. The temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestor, I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. It's funny, it's not even mentioned, the main guy from Shiloh. We did a baby dedication for Samuel. And I think Jeremiah had there the emphasis he wanted to get. Even the good that came out of Shiloh has been forgotten. The place that housed me in the tabernacle, Eli and his sons, their corruptness, even carried away the good that Samuel did. Of course, Samuel's sons had the same problem. For us, it's not a generational, okay, once I have faith, then my kid will obviously be walking in faith. No, each of us have to turn and follow after God of our own heart and our own desire. So how can we do this? God doesn't have his glory, his very presence here in this place. It's not as glorious as Solomon's temple, although it is beautiful, and I like the changes, Pastor. What can we do? Well, Jeremiah came to this question himself and said, you know what? The only safety you can have is if you throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Look further down in Jeremiah 7, verse 22. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, God said, I spoke to them, and I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. This is a point for all of us to do a heart check. I heard a pastor recently ask this question. If you were to imagine heaven and all the good that you can think of, that lost ones, parents, friends who knew God are, and you were reunited with them, and there's no sickness, no pain, you could do what you wanted to do, and God was watching over you and blessing you, but there's one caveat, Jesus isn't there, would you still want to go? So much of our emphasis is on heaven and that place, but if Jesus isn't there, what is it? It's not good, because only God is good, and we only know God through Jesus. I want to go be with Jesus. I want to be with him. But the opportunity that we have isn't just that distant place. It's here and now. You come here, it's to know him. So, let's look at what God says. He doesn't only say, okay, you're going in this direction, you're not knowing me. He says you need to turn around and go this way. And I think Spain's a little bit set up better than we are to do that, because in Spain, they have roundabouts, right? So here, you got to go right three times to get back going the other way or something like that. There, you just keep on going around the turnabout. And that's what it is. When we repent, we totally cast off where we were going to go, what we wanted to do, our desire and our aim and our shift, and we turn around and go where God's calling us to go. It's a 180. It's not just a 45-degree turn or a 90-degree turn. It's a 180. But this section of Scripture doesn't just leave us there with repent, because in our own strength, even obeying all the things that God calls us to, we would be lost. We need to also rest in his mercy. Jeremiah goes on, and in chapter 9, this is a complete section from chapter 7 through chapter 10, and Jeremiah in chapter 9 lays out, who do you rest in? You should obey the Lord, but what does that mean? In Jeremiah 9, we find what we're supposed to do. 9 verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Listen up. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. See that first picture of Jeremiah standing saying, turn from where you have been. Turn to God. And the faithful follower turns to God, and like the sinner that Christ talks about, can't do anything but say, I'm a sinner. And then Jeremiah says this, that I am the Lord. This is the person we're looking to who exercises kindness. Yes, kindness, I need that. Not just your holiness, God, but your kindness. I need that. And righteousness on the earth. He can give it. All our work and all our effort is nothing if we have no one, if we don't have anyone to put our trust and hope in. So our rest is in Christ. This reminded me of the times, maybe you have the same memories I do, of where you get home from a late trip, coming back from, I don't know, work camps like we had growing up, or vacation, and your dad and mom pull in, and it's like 11 o'clock at night, and you've fallen asleep in the car, and your dad or your mom, somebody picks you up and carries you in. You wake up halfway through that kind of with a start, and then, of course, it's your dad or mom carrying you in, and you just go right back to sleep. Dead weight. I'm sure they loved trying to carry us in, as heavy as we were. And God's saying, you can trust me. Know who you are. You're a sinner, broken, deserving his wrath. But we look to him, and he is kind. At the end of this section in chapter 10, Jeremiah also has come to that point. Let's hear what he says. Jeremiah 10, verses 23 through 24. It's touching this weeping prophet who we don't like to talk about Jeremiah as the mission example, because he started in the promised land and he ended in Egypt. But it's perfect because of how Pastor spoke at the end, that God had said, I will be with you. Jeremiah knew it wasn't the land, it was the Lord. But anyways, at the end of this section, Jeremiah says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps. Discipline me, Lord. The prophet saying this to God. Discipline me, Lord. But only in due measure, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. And that is, it sounds like there's nothing there, but what's there is the deep mercy of God. And Jeremiah's just casting himself. I don't know about you, but when it comes to diving in a pool, I'm a professional at the belly flop. And that's what this is. Jeremiah's just doing a full layout. God, I can't do anything, but I need you and your mercy. I trust you, and I trust your mercy for me. But what does this look like for us? We're not Israelites or the people of Judah back in the Old Testament. No, we have a risen Savior, right? Amen? Come on, a little louder. We have a risen Savior, right? All right. That's the thing you learn very quickly in a Catholic country. They know all about the cross, but the resurrection is something different. Anyways, I like to think of a simple, straightforward gospel, right? John 3:16. And I remember as a kid, Mom would always say, you need to read it and put your own name in there. But ojalá, oh that we would memorize not only John 3:16, but all the way through John 3:21. So let's go there and think about how we are supposed to live in light of what God's holiness expects of us, and how to walk, not in empty religion, but in religion where we are seeking to know a man, to know God. John 3:16, we'll start there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I said that kind of fast, but it's so deep. Whoever believes in him. Simple belief, simple faith. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But there's a lot of reason for him to condemn the world, is there not? not only the world outside, the world in here. But God didn't come to condemn the world. There's more. But to save the world through him. God values me enough, not to condemn me, but to save me. The judgment of the Lord is only there to bring reconciliation to the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah was preaching. So whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the light, lives by the truth, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Remember what God said to the people? You've done all these things, and I've been watching. So this is the whole matter. If we simply exercise the religion around us and the labels that are around us, we walk in unsafe religion. But if we delve into the Word of God and listen to His voice and pursue Him as our Lord and as the person we want to love, then we walk in newness of life, having been reborn to new life, having God as our Father, Christ as our brother, and raised as His royal family. Is that your hope? It's my hope too. And it's not an easy thing. It's really not. Everything around you in your world is pushing against that. And the final illustration here before we end. I went wakeboarding just last week or the week before. And I am a decently strong guy. And I thought, well, you know, I've done sports. I've done soccer. I've done all kinds of other things. Wakeboarding, that would be easy. I've tubed. And I can hold the thing pretty well. I mean, it takes them forever to throw me off. But I found out very quickly it's a different matter. And the first 10 tries, I'm ending them going, okay, I need a break because I can't feel my fingers. My muscles are so exhausted. I was grabbing the thing and the water was pushing against me. I thought my muscles were going to overcome that water force, and that was just pure insanity. But it took about one more try after that. I was like, okay, this is the last try. After I'd rest my arms. And we had to leave for our trip down here. So I was like, the time crunch was going. I was like, just one last time. And I just kind of hung my tired arms around the cord. And they started pulling me. And I got up. And then I crashed again. But I got up. So I was like, all right, maybe one more time. Maybe I'll do this one more time. And then we did it again. And I was like, okay, I can grab it. I can hold it tight. And then I crashed. I didn't even get up. It's like, what in the world? All these guys are sitting in the boat. Okay, what you need to do is you need to bend your legs, you need to roll forward, and you need to stand up. That's all you got to do. It's really easy. You just do it all at once, and don't do them out of order. So I stood up, and then I held tight, and I went face first into the water again. It's like, wait a minute, the order's wrong there or something. And then finally I was like, okay, one more time. We got to go south. It's like, hooked my claws on it again. I was like so tired. Lord, I don't think I can do this. And then I got up again. And then I was up. Now, I still had to balance and keep my feet under me, and I could hold on, but I was coasting. There wasn't this huge force pulling against and giving me calluses on my hands. It was resistance, but I was pulled right along on top of the water. It's amazing. God calls us not to do the impossible. There was no way, even if I was the strongest man in the world, that I was going to pull myself through the water with a jet engine, you know, pulling me in the boat. Every time that thing's going to fail. I needed to get in the right position and follow the instructions that I had been given. Get up on the water and rest in the things that I had been taught and learned. Now, you've heard that there is unsafe religion. And if you try and fall and work your way to God every time, you'll fail. There's nothing that you can do. But what we've heard is that God is a God of mercy and kindness. Cast yourself upon Him, and He will care for you. Let me pray for us as we end. Father, I thank You that You are God and not I am, and I am not, because I fail and I am selfish and I see things different than You do. And God, You are all-knowing, all-powerful, and yet You also have this attribute of kindness and love and goodness. When something I make breaks, I want to throw it out, and yet You in Your mercy, though we are broken, have given us Your grace in Christ. And You've made us new, Your people. And You call us to one thing, to seek and know You. God, we thank You that in Christ we can know You. Help us to drink deep of Your word, to encourage others with what we've understood from Your word, and that we fall more and more in love with You. Lead us to others who Your Spirit has prepared to know You. Help us to be there ready with the right words and the right encouragement and the tranquil spirit to say, this is what you need. You need Christ. Believe in Him. God, we pray for those opportunities. We ask that You would enable us to do it for Your glory and for Your name's sake. That one day we'll all stand before the throne, people of every tribe and every nation, bowing down, worshiping You as the Creator, Almighty, Holy God. We pray this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.